glad you came. Lots of things to take us away this morning. I'm thanking God for the creation of the video recorder. But it was just really good to have the children leading the worship this morning, wasn't it? We're going to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and I've got this verse up here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And there is a connection between the Spirit and the Word, a very strong connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Before we do that, shall we just pray? Father, we thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and that you shed your precious blood so that we could be forgiven. I thank you, Lord, for what Prince shared the other day, that too much blood was shed for us to stay unforgiven, for us to go around feeling guilty. We thank you, Lord, you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven, Lord, and so that we could walk before you with a clear conscience. Lord, we thank you that if we confess our sin to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if we're aware of anything that we've done wrong or fallen short, anything specific, we confess that to you right now, Lord. We confess it to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would, as you promised, forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the sense of unrighteousness, that we might walk before you with a clear conscience and with a bold heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just was thinking during the children's worship, during our worship, which was led by the children, that the high priest in the Old Testament, there's several chapters of the Bible describing what this high priest looked like, and it's very simple. There's a lot of words there, and if you read through, it might take you a while to actually get a picture of what this high priest looked like. But he was dressed very beautifully, and right at the bottom of everything that he wore had these incredible garments or clothes put onto him. But right at the bottom of everything was a white linen garment. It was white because it spoke of the righteousness of Jesus. And it was linen so that they wouldn't sweat. Because it says somewhere in the Bible that God wants no sweat in his holy place. And that's speaking of the fact that God doesn't want so much our effort as his effort working through us. And on this white garment of righteousness that was put on the high priest, the next garment that was put on was a blue garment, as blue as the color of the Israeli sky, as it would then have been. And it spoke of the Holy Spirit in heaven. This beautiful garment of blue that was put on the high priest, and it spoke of heaven and the Holy Spirit. And the point I want to make this morning is that unless we understand that we are covered over with the precious blood of Jesus and with the robe of righteousness which he gave to us, we will never fully see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Because we will be so conscious of ourselves and our sin and our inadequacy that we won't allow the Holy Spirit to work through us as God truly wants him to work. Because right at the bottom of everything is the fact that Jesus has shed his blood to forgive us our sins. And it's called the gift of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible describes it. It's a gift of righteousness that we have to receive. And when we feel we've done something wrong in our relationship with God, we say sorry. And we confess our sin and we receive his forgiveness. And we believe his word that he has forgiven us. And then the Holy Spirit can come and work out the nature and the character of Jesus in our lives, so that the very righteousness of God is worked out through our lives by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is given over the garment of righteousness. On top of that, there were lots of jewels given. There was a breastplate which was put over their heart. And that breastplate, it had 12 jewels which spoke of God carrying us on his heart, which speaks of prayer. And then there were some jewels that were put on the shoulders, which talks about God carrying our burdens as well. But it all comes because Jesus has shed his blood, and we need to receive his righteousness. We need to believe in his righteousness, and we need to deal with guilt in our lives. And then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have this care, this prayer, the nature of Jesus being worked out in our lives. I wasn't going to share that this morning, but I felt it was important because we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. It's not enough just to learn about the Holy Spirit. We have to learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit so daily that fruit, that nature of Jesus is coming out in our lives, so that we are daily experiencing the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. But we need to understand the righteousness of Jesus if we're going to do that. In this passage here, at the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 to 3, it says, the earth was formless and void. Another version says that the earth was a waste and emptiness. Now, how do you feel this morning? You may be sitting there this morning feeling you are bubbling and full of the Holy Spirit, full of love and joy and peace. On the other hand, you could feel a waste and emptiness. And the good news is this morning that God's grace is sufficient for every condition that we're in. And he will forgive us what we've done, and he gives us hope for the future, but the only hope is the life of his Spirit flowing through us. And so, even when there was nothing in the world, it was a waste and emptiness, it says God spoke. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. Another verse in the Bible says that he called that which wasn't as if it were. God just spoke the whole universe into being, because God's word is a word of power. God's word is so powerful. It says not only did God create the creation, but he sustains the creation by the word of his power. God's word is very powerful. And I'm hoping, and my prayer is this morning, that by the end of what I've shared this morning, that you will have more faith in the word of God and its power in your life, that you have more faith in the anointing of the Spirit upon God's word, that as God's word by his Spirit works in our lives, that it will transform and change us. Because the word of a king, the Bible says, is with power. God's word is powerful. It's mighty. The earth was a waste and emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Maybe you feel there's a bit of darkness, a bit of fog in your life. Well, God can speak into your life this morning. God can speak into your life when you wake up tomorrow morning and you read your Bible. God can speak into your life and change things. But as well as God speaking, there was another factor that was working here. It says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. How wonderful. I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving upon the surface of our gathering this morning. That he's here. And he wants to change our lives. He wants to bring light. He wants to create new things in our lives. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And when God said, let there be light, that the Spirit of God went into action and created that light. And the whole universe was created by the word of God's power. When Prince came the other day, he shared something which really excited me when he shared this. But he said that we need to stir up the Spirit, that before God speaks, the Spirit needs to be moving. Now, I don't believe that there's any clever rules here, that first the Spirit must be moving, then it must be the Word of God, because I believe that the Word of God can cause the Holy Spirit to move as well. But we need to stir up our spirit in order to receive the Word of God. And when I went out to Prince's church in Ghana, often what he did was that they'd have a great worship time, but obviously not good enough for Prince. Because at the end of the worship time, he did what he does here. He'd pick up the microphone, and with his not operatic voice, start up a chorus and make sure that everybody in the congregation, that their hearts were moving with the Holy Spirit. There was a guy once that an old friend of mine talked about. He talked about this man of God who used to say this. He said, if the Spirit doesn't move, I move the Spirit. And I thought, ooh, you know, is this a bit of heresy I'm hearing here? And but what he was saying was that the Spirit is ready to move at all times. And he wants to do much more in our lives than we allow him to do. But the problem is that our spirit is not moving with the Holy Spirit, and we need to stir up the gift within us. That prophecy that the children brought this morning, those two visions that the children have seen, I don't know whether you were listening, but it was a clear prophetic word. The two children had these words at different times. And the second word, the child wasn't present when the other child gave that word. But the first was that these shoes had been given, but they'd been left in disrepair. But the other child looked after their shoes. And then the other one was of a guitar. And that guitar, in one case, it was looked after, clean, polished, really cared for. But the other car was left. The other guitar was left to go out of tune, it was left in disrepair. And what God was saying was this: I've given you the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit has been given without measure." That's amazing, isn't it? If we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have that gift of God within us, and we need to learn to stir up the gift. And some of us are better at doing that than others. And I think here in England, maybe in the Western culture, there's a very passive feeling that we'll sit there and receive. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to move, and the Holy Spirit's waiting for us to move. Because it says, you stir up that gift, kindle afresh that flame that God has put within you. He wants us to move, and there's a principle there. But when the Spirit was moving and God spoke, there was light. I was just looking into these words, and there's something very interesting about the word Spirit, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Excuse me talking about the Greek and the Hebrew, but there's something very interesting here, is that the word Spirit, both in Hebrew and in Greek, is also used for breath and for wind, okay? And so where it says, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters, it could be translated the breath of God, or the wind of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And in the New Testament, that's the Hebrew word ruach, and in the Hebrew, the word is pneuma, and that word spirit is also translated wind. And it comes from this word neo, which means to blow. The breath of God. Now, breathing is an active thing. The children were reading out this morning about let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you have breath, you are alive. And there's something active here that God wants us to do. I wonder whether you could just take one of your hands and just put it about an inch in front of your mouth. Okay? Maybe half an inch, all right? And say, you can say quietly, you can whisper, you can say it loud, God is good. Okay? God is good. Did you feel anything on your hand? Yeah. Because you cannot speak without breath coming out of your mouth. You can mime, but you can't speak. And the point I'm making here is that when God speaks, His Spirit goes into action. And when God's Word is combined with His Spirit, and the combination of the two things creates something. It's just a simple thing there, but I found that quite helpful because there's a connection between the Spirit and the Word. There's an old saying that was used at the beginning of the charismatic movement. It says this. Some clever person thought this up. They said, if we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we have the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. But if we have the Spirit and the Word, we grow up. And I think that's good, because my own vision for my own life and for the church is that we would be a church, we would be a people of the Spirit and the Word. That we would be people who loved their Bibles, but we would be also people who were hungry for the Holy Spirit and earnestly desiring His gift and wanting to see Him move in His power. But the two things are connected. And people who have been mightily used by God in generations gone are people who have loved their Bibles, and usually people of prayer who have the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. We need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit. I was interesting listening to something. I very rarely have a chance to listen to Premier Radio, but I was listening to a conversation with the new minister of Westminster Tabernacle. I think that's the place where R.T. Kendall used to be. And when he was trying to find a replacement for himself, he was looking for somebody who was a person of the Word and the Spirit. And witnesses in my heart. You know, he wanted somebody who was a person of the Word, who loved the Bible, but also someone of the Spirit as well. And this is what we need. We need the Word and the Spirit in our lives. I wonder if you know or have ever thought about how the Bible came to be. This is what it says in Peter the fisherman. This is what he said. I know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When the Bible came to be, it came together over a couple of thousand years. The Bible was put together in all sorts of different ways, whether it was Moses who was on the mountain with God for 40 days. He did a job better than David Blaine. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't have food or water. And while he was up there in this supernatural communion with God, God took his finger and he wrote the commandments on a tablet of stone. And that's how we know the Ten Commandments. And then they were broken, if you remember. And then God again wrote with his finger, with the finger of God, he wrote on those tablets of stone so there could be no doubt that it was his word. Others of the prophets had God's word came to them in dreams. Others, God's word came to them in visions. Sometimes God spoke audibly from heaven, or in the case of Elijah, it was that still small voice. And I think more often than not, it was that small, still small voice. Sometimes it was poetry. Sometimes it was history. Sometimes it was a letter to a friend. But God took those words of human beings, and he breathed into those words the breath of life by his Spirit. You probably know this verse in, most people know John 3:16. But there's 2 Timothy 3:16 as well. And it's this fabulous verse here. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And this is talking about the Bible. The Bible is scripture. That word scripture just means written. That which has been written and has been accepted as from the hand of God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If you've got a New International Version, it actually takes the literal translation of that. All scripture is God-breathed. It's a word that was coined for the first time in the Bible. There isn't you won't find that word in ancient literature. Every scripture, every page of your Bible is God-breathed. God, by His Spirit, breathed His life into those words. And they became the written Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. There's three things that we need to know about the Bible here. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit inspired the godly people who recorded God's Word. That whether it was Amos the shepherd, Peter the fisherman, Luke the doctor, Elijah the prophet, Moses the lawmaker, all these people, they were inspired by God. That as they wrote, I guess they had a sense of the hand of God upon them. Certainly those that read their writings recognized the fingerprints of God upon those writings. There wasn't a big meeting one day when people got together and said, what should we decide is the Bible? Because through generations, the people of God had recognized which writing had the hand of God upon it and which writing did not. The people of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, recognized the scriptures, the writings that were breathed into by God. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The things they wrote became Holy Scripture, the written Word of God. And it was accumulated, this amazing book, over 2,000 years. And the book that we now have is closed. The book of Revelation. It's closed in the last chapter. It's shut up. There is no more revelation from God. What God will now give us is insight into particular things. And He'll bring revelation from His Word. But He has nothing more to say that He hasn't said in that book. I sometimes think of the Bible as being like the Ordnance Survey map. If you're going on holiday, we normally go down to Devon once a year, at least, and we get out the road map, and you can plan where you're going, because there's a very general map of the south of England, and you can see from all the way from Taunton to London or wherever it happens to be. It's a big map, and that's what the Bible's like. It's a complete map of everything we need to know. And the Holy Spirit is like the Ordnance Survey map. You know, if you want to know where a church is, or where a group of houses is, or a particular small road, you get out the Ordnance Survey map and you find out the particular detail. And that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. He brings the detail, but the whole Bible is... The Bible gives us the big picture. The Holy Spirit, it magnifies the small things that we need to know. Now, what I'm saying this morning is that if the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible, then the Holy Spirit needs to inspire the reading of the Bible. The Bible, for many people, is a dead book. When Adam was created, all he was a lump of clay. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or pictured Adam as he lay there. God formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he lay there lifeless, this perfect person, but lying there without a scrap of life inside him. And then this is what happened. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That as God breathed into that lifeless lump of chemicals, lying on the floor. He became a living being as the Spirit breathed into him. God breathed his Spirit into Adam, and he became a living being. A living Christian is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be a lifeless Christian, or you can be a living Christian. For the Bible is often a dead book. And I'm just using this as a picture, really. For non-Christians, the Bible is very often dead. It means nothing. I was brought up in a boarding school between the ages of 8 and 18. And the first 5 years in that school, my first school, I wasn't a Christian. I was actually really interested in the Bible. I don't know why. The headmaster, despite the fact that I was an extremely badly behaved boy, he said that when I left, he said he was going to miss me because I was the one who always answered the questions in chapel. Bit of a strange thing, that. But I must say that for the most part, I sat there and found the Bible generally a boring book. I must have heard the words of the Bible many times, chapel every morning, twice on Sundays, and to me it was a nightmare. There was no life in it whatsoever. Occasionally somebody came who was obviously a Christian and brought some life to it, and then it became more interesting. But when I became a Christian, the Bible came to life to me. And one of the things I'm very grateful for is that people taught me early on how to read the Bible. And for non-Christians, the Bible is a dead book. And for many Christians, it's pretty boring as well. If I was to ask, I'm not going to ask this morning, if you find the Bible really interesting and you love the Bible, then probably many of you would put up your hands. But there'd probably be a few for whom the Bible is not yet exciting. But I want to say to you this morning that the Bible is God's book. It's inspired by God. I love the Bible. If I don't read the Bible in a day, I really feel I've missed out. I read it on the bus. I read it in my lunch break. I read it at night. I read it in the morning. I love the Bible. And it's like no other book. And the reason I like it so much is that I really enjoy it. Because I find God in the book. I'm reading the Bible. And I feel God come close to me. I'm reading something, and I hear God speak to me, because life comes to me from the pages of that book. And I think that the main reason is that I really expect God to speak to me. We need to have faith in God's word. Every time I read the Bible, I expect that God will give me daily bread, as he has promised to do. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I expect God to speak to me through the Bible personally every day. And the Holy Spirit was sent to bring us and lead us along that path. You know, we've been talking past weeks about this wonderful expression, when he comes. When he comes. Well, here's another, when he comes. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, but he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. We all need to know different parts of the truth. If you're working with children, God might reveal something particular about children. If you are a mom, God might reveal something very special about bringing up your children. There are things that we all need to know, but the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth we need to know. When I first became a Christian, I tried to learn everything in the Bible. And I thought if I studied it all and I wrote notes, I'd read maybe a letter, say Romans or something. I'd write lots and lots of notes about it. And then I'd finish it and I'd think, right, I now understand it. But we will never understand the Bible completely. Now I find that I read Romans again and I read something that I've never seen before. And that's the exciting thing about the Bible, because he guides us. The Spirit guides us into all truth. One of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he guides us into truth, and the Bible becomes alive to us. Going on from that point, it says this in John 14:25-26, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance the things, all that I said to you." What a promise. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. I've got a poor memory. I'll be honest with you. I've got a poor memory. I'm not confessing that I will always have a poor memory, and maybe God will improve my memory. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I remember the Bible, because it's not like my another book. Because as I'm walking around, verses of the Bible come back to me. As I have a stock of them in my heart, the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance the things that I need to know. And I find that very exciting. I can't go to a prayer meeting and God doesn't speak to me something from the Bible. Because as I'm there just loving him and focusing on him, he will bring to my remembrance things that I need to know. The Spirit of truth. And he will teach us. I once heard a very convoluted title to a talk. And it was a very wonderful talk, actually. I really enjoyed it. And it was called this: A Guarantee of a Divine Education. All right? A Guarantee of a Divine Education. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. If you feel, well, I'm confused, I don't know something, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into that truth. And he will lead you into the truth that you need to know for your life. There's another very beautiful verse here. This is really an astonishing and staggering verse. "But you have not so learned Christ." This is Ephesians 4:20-21. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." This is an astonishing verse, because this wasn't written to people that knew Jesus. This wasn't written to the Christians in Jerusalem. This was written to the church in Asia who had never set eyes on Jesus, in the same way that we have never seen Jesus in the flesh. But Paul says, if indeed you've heard him, not heard about him, but you've heard him and have been taught by him, even as the truth is in Jesus. How wonderful. This is the guarantee of a divine education. Jesus wants to speak to us. And Jesus wants to teach us. What a beautiful verse that is. Let's expect that. Let's have faith that God will speak to us through his word. In Jeremiah, there's a prophecy about what's going to happen in the church. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, it says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." This is a great promise, because in the Old Testament, it might have been one man once a year going into the holy place. But for us, the promise is here. God will put his law inside us, and he will take his pen, and he will write his law upon our hearts, so that we actually want to do what he says. He will write, inscribe it upon our desires. He'll write in our heart. And it says that we will all know him, from the least of us to the greatest. I want to just leave you this morning with three thoughts, or three things to do when you read your Bible. Number one, read expectantly. Let's expect God to speak to us every day, daily bread. When you get your Bible out tonight or tomorrow morning, say, Father, I am expecting you to speak to me today because you promised to teach me and to guide me into all truth. Secondly, let's read prayerfully. John Batkin, who used to be the pastor of the church years ago, the way he read the Bible was that he would read a passage of Scripture, and when he would advise you that you, as you were reading your passage of Scripture, when something struck you, or when something jumped out at you, or something spoke to you, stop and pray about it. So you're reading, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And you're thinking, right, I've been running around like a madman, trying to do all this stuff. Maybe God's telling me he wants to make me lie down. Lord, please teach me that, Lord. I just want to lie down and learn a bit about your grace. And so it goes on. We can find, you know, something speaks to us. We stop and pray about it. And then the Holy Spirit can teach us as we start to communicate and to commune with him. And the third thing is that we need to read obediently. Because the last thing that we want from this series on the Holy Spirit is to have a bunch of people that know a lot about the Holy Spirit, but who don't know him. We only get to know the Holy Spirit as we respond to him. And as we respond to him, we take risks. He comes alongside us as he speaks to us. We obey him and we go on with God as we obey the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the Scriptures. He may speak to us in a dream. He may speak to us in a vision. He may speak to us through somebody else. But a lot of the time, he'll speak to you through the Bible. And we need to make sure that we're obedient people. And then he takes us on to the next thing because it's a relationship. Let's pray, shall we? Thanks, man. I said something the other day that I rather regretted. I keep on having to do this to apologize for things that I said. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to be very, very careful that we don't offend him. And I said something, and I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, I want to make sure that people understand what I'm saying. I said that I don't believe in worship leaders, or I don't believe in worship leading. Can I just get that right? The point I was making is that our wonderful, anointed musicians can take us to the water, but they can't make us drink. And on Sunday mornings, we need to learn to drink by ourselves, don't we? We need to drink from God. And I in no way said that I don't believe in these wonderful guys, because I do. And I think that we are thoroughly and totally blessed by the singers and the musicians that we have here. And I'm 100% for them and behind them. But we have to do the drinking. You remember that guitar that the child saw? Each one of you has an instrument in your heart. It says that we are filled with the Spirit as we make melody with our hearts to the Lord. So as On Men and any others can sing the songs and play them, we're going to have to commune and join with God in our hearts. So shall we stand up for a moment and do that? I think it'd be good for us just to worship the Lord and to love him. And let's see this morning if there's something that he wants to say. It may be something he wants to say to the church. It may be something, as you're just worshiping him, he brings to mind. It may be something that he gives you for somebody else. But as we worship and we love him, then let's just let him do that.